Well, all year we have been focusing on the person and work of Jesus. Truthfully, we'll never get away from that, but that's been our big picture theme of this last year of our preaching ministry. Today, sadly, we're landing the plane on this series that we started back in November called What Did Jesus Teach? And this series has been on the teaching ministry of Jesus, obviously. Well, next Sunday, as I mentioned, is Easter Sunday, so we'll probably talk about the resurrection of Jesus or something like that. And then the following week, we get to start a brand new sermon series called Supernatural, which will be on the miraculous ministry of Jesus, which is like, what is that all about? The blind see, the dead are raised? What? All right, well, we'll get to that after Easter. But for today, we get to finish this series on the teaching ministry of Jesus by asking a really big important question, which is this. What did Jesus teach about the Bible? What did Jesus teach about the Bible? Well, of course, Jesus and his disciples and the apostles were living out what we read about in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. So that part was being lived. It wasn't written yet. But in their day, the Hebrew Bible, including the Torah and the prophets and other writings, all of which are found in the 39 books of the Old Testament in our Bibles today, these scriptures were widely agreed upon in the time of Jesus to be the word of God for the Jewish faith. The Bible. Well, what did Jesus teach about this scripture? How are his followers, how are we to understand it and interpret it? Well, to answer this big question, we need to jump ahead. Spoiler, Jesus rose from the dead. But we need to jump ahead of the resurrection to the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24 to one of the stories of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection from the dead, to two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it's here that Jesus gives us the key to unlock the meaning of the Bible. Are you ready? Grab a Bible or your Bible app and open it to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Now, normally, I'd read through this whole scripture, and then we go back and kind of pick it apart. But this is, as is true with a lot of stories in scripture, we need the story to understand what's going on. So I'm going to break down the story in three parts. Okay, so this is part one, verse 13. Now, that same day, in other words, the day of the resurrection, Easter Sunday, first Easter, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Let's pause here. So this story takes place on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus had just risen alive. But Cleopas and his friend, or perhaps his wife, are sad and confused. They were followers of Jesus, but he was crucified, died, and was buried. He was their hope for the redemption of Israel, meaning they had expected him to lead a political or military campaign to free the Jewish people from the Roman oppressors, from the Roman government. But now Jesus was dead. So their hopes were dashed. But now they had heard this story of the women who said that the tomb was empty. And they heard the angels had told these women that Jesus was alive. But these two disciples were sad and confused and were giving up and going back home to a little village named Emmaus. They weren't sure what to believe about all this. One thing is clear is that they certainly weren't expecting a resurrection. We thought Jesus was the one. I guess we were wrong. So, a couple comments before we continue with the story. First, I think this is hilarious because we have Jesus Christ. Okay, if he's really risen from the dead, then he is the Son of God sent from heaven, victorious over Satan, sin, death, and hell. He holds the keys to life and death. And he is walking next to these disciples and comes up and says, "So, what are you guys talking about?" Luke says that they were kept from recognizing him. Now, what's up with that? Well, this might mean that either God kept them from recognizing Jesus, or maybe that Jesus had something different about the way that he looked after the resurrection, so they didn't recognize him right away. Or maybe both of those things are true. It doesn't say in the text, but either way, they were shocked that Jesus didn't know what was going on. What? And Jesus says, "What things? But what have you heard? Something happening in Jerusalem, perhaps?" Jesus is innocent. So just can you imagine the amusement if you're Jesus, knowing that you're Jesus, and asking your disciples, "Hey, what are you so upset about?" And they're like, "Well, Jesus died." All right. Well, Jesus, because Jesus is dead. That's why we're sad. That's why we're confused. That's why we're disillusioned. We're just going to go home. We can't figure this out. But the questions of Jesus are always our discipleship questions, meaning the questions of Jesus aren't really there because he needs more information, but he's drawing out what's inside of his followers. He's drawing out the inside of people. So Jesus is like, "What things?" He's drawing them out in order to be able to apply the truth to their ways of thinking and believing and ultimately even the direction of their journey. And Cleopas reveals that they're sad, they're disappointed, they're disillusioned, and going home, they've lost all hope. Why? Because Jesus didn't turn out to be who they thought that he would. Well, how would Jesus respond? Isn't this great? Okay, part two, verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Let's pause here once again. This is the lesson. Okay, this is the teaching of Jesus on the Hebrew Bible, or the Word of God, or the Scriptures. And first lesson is notice all the alls. All that the prophets have spoken. All the prophets. All the Scriptures. So in this, we're getting the message that this isn't a subplot or a secondary point or matter. of the faith. This is the main plot line of the Bible. This is the big idea of the Word of God. And what is it? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Himself. It's Jesus and his death and resurrection from the dead. He is the point. He is the main character. He is what the Bible is all about. Now, the disciples were sad and confused and disturbed because they didn't understand the Bible. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand that the Messiah would have to suffer and die and rise again. They didn't get that at all. So in response, Jesus teaches them that he is the key to understanding the Bible. Well, how does Jesus prove his point? Look again at verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now, Moses here refers to the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. This is called the Torah. And the prophets here refers to the historical books like 1 and 2 Samuel, but also the books of the major and minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so forth. So, essentially, this is a phrase meaning the whole of the scriptures. So starting with the beginning, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, just remember, let's not forget the context, the amazing context of this little interaction here on the road to Emmaus. It is the first Easter Sunday. This was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and he's leading a Bible study by the afternoon. This has got to be the craziest and the best Bible study in history. Well, let's finish this in verse 28. This is part three. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. That's curious. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I know that's what you say every time you leave church. You're like, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures to us?" I know that's what you say. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. This is God's word. This is our story for the day. So some have wondered why Jesus seems to pretend to want to keep going. It's kind of a curious little detail of that story. What's up with that? Well, here's my guess. It's not explicit in the text, but I think that Jesus does this at least for two reasons. Number one, to see if the disciples, if Cleopas and his friend, companion, or perhaps his wife, have been changed by their new understanding of the Bible. Bible teaching is not the only thing that people need. They start out disillusioned with the person and work of Jesus. They start out confused. They start out disbelieving what the Bible says about the Messiah, about Christ. How do they feel now? They strongly urge him to stay with them. They invite him in, "Remain with us. Jesus, abide with us." No longer they're sad. They say their hearts are burning in them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Jesus gives them an opportunity to respond in faith to him. And they take it. But the second reason I think that Jesus does this is for our benefit. One of the temptations for the Christian, even today, is to think that the point of the Christian life is to study the Bible, especially in the evangelical church world, in our water that we swim in, let's say. We might unintentionally think that the point of the Christian life is to study the Bible, to keep learning, to keep growing in our knowledge of the truth. But the point of the Bible isn't Bible study. The point of the Bible, the point of the Word of God, is to reveal to humanity, to the created world, who God is, what He has done in the past, what He's doing, and what He will do, all of which is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must not stop with Bible study alone. We too, as with Cleopas and his companion, must let our study of the scriptures move us to invite Jesus in, into our homes, into our lives, into our workplaces, into our minds, into our hearts. Jesus doesn't force his way in. He doesn't say, "I'm the king, let me in." He waits for an invitation of faith, for the disciple to say, "Jesus, I want to have fellowship with you. I want a relationship with you." Let's jump back to our story here. Cleopas and his companion invite Jesus in. Okay, good move. Nice work. Okay, and it's here that Luke says that they are able to recognize him. Now, this part of the story is just rich with meaning. Again, verse 30 says, "When Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." What is going on with this? Well, first observation, the language of Jesus taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and distributing it reminds us of several things, hopefully, if we've read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. It reminds us of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The language here is almost identical to what Jesus does with the loaves and the fish when he multiplies what is offered to feed the crowd. Secondly, it also reminds us of the Last Supper, when Jesus takes bread and gives thanks and breaks it and declares that the bread represents his body given for his disciples. The cup represents his blood shed, establishing a new covenant in Christ. This is Jesus being Jesus. He's doing a miraculous work in an ordinary place, around a table, in a home. You see, when Jesus comes into your home, when Jesus comes into your life, he just starts doing what he wants to do. He just starts rearranging the furniture of your life. He makes a mess of your life in the best way. He breaks the bread. He gives the blessing. It's your house, but somehow he's in charge. Now, secondly, this reminds us of the teaching of John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In other words, bread is a picture of the nourishment and the satisfaction that comes through Jesus. The disciples of Jesus are nourished by his teaching and by his presence with them along the road and his fellowship with them in their home. And it's through this that they are turned from sadness into joy, and from confusion and disillusionment, hopelessness, to purpose. Third, and finally, this scene shows us that it was in the table fellowship that their eyes were open and they recognized him. It was at the table. Now, some people's eyes are opened, meaning some people believe in Jesus or recognize the presence of Christ through the reading or the study or the preaching and teaching of Scripture. That is a normal path to recognize Jesus. Others, through the singing of songs and hymns of praise, of singing together. Others, through prayer or through deep contemplation and meditation. Others, through serving people in need and using their gifts in order to serve and minister to others. Now, others still in nature, enjoying the beauty of God's creation. Finally, still others, as we see here, in gathering around a table and breaking bread with other believers. So the truth is that God uses all of these means and more to strengthen the faith and encourage the hearts of his people. It's one of the reasons why this gathering is so important. But it was here, in this moment, it was at the table when their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus for who he truly is. Not who they expected him to be, not who they wanted him to be, but who he is. And it was then that Jesus disappeared from them. Now, apparently, a resurrection body has some different features and abilities than the current models have, for we cannot do that. But this is just another reminder that Jesus had risen from the dead. He has other stops to make before he's done with the day. And how great is it that in this day, the day of all days, that Jesus would take time to leave the 99 for a couple lost sheep wandering back to Emmaus. Emmaus, we don't even know where this was anymore. It was such a tiny little village. It was like a speck on the map then. But Jesus would go there and talk with them and enter their home and break bread with them. This is who Jesus is. This is what he is like. Bible study is only ever helpful when it leads us to a deeper fellowship with Christ. The two disciples are so excited after this time with Jesus that they, Luke says, got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Imagine the difference in conversation going to Emmaus versus coming back from Emmaus. Imagine the pace. It's probably got to be a little bit faster on the way home, right? On the way back to Jerusalem. They run back to the other disciples of Jesus and they tell them everything about what they had experienced. They no longer are they hopeless and disillusioned. They have purpose. They have a message. They have a mission. Later in Luke 24, Jesus appears to these men and women who are gathered together, his disciples, and he repeats the teaching about the Bible so that they could understand the scriptures as well. That just highlights the importance of this teaching for us. And so then the ministry of the word became the main ministry of the apostles of Jesus, both in their responsibility to bear witness, to tell people what they saw in the life and ministry, and ultimately in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but also in demonstrating, in helping people connect the dots from the Hebrew Bible to what was happening now in the person and work of Jesus. That Jesus was the key to understanding the Bible. So let's come back to our main question. What did Jesus teach about the Bible? Well, Jesus taught that he was the key to understanding the Word of God. And so the Christians, ever since, we have believed that everything before Jesus, including the whole Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament scriptures, points to the need for the coming of Christ and also gives us clues to the nature of his person and work. And then everything after him in the Bible, including the whole New Testament scripture, starting with the Gospels and moving through the history of the book of Acts and on into the letters, points back to who he was and what he accomplished, particularly in his death and resurrection. What this means is that when you read the Bible, any text in the Bible, but do not ask the question, how does this text point to Christ? You will miss the point of that text. But here, in this question, we see the brilliant artistry of God. Every text points to Christ, but not every text uses the same path to get there. And I just want to give you a couple examples of this. This could be a whole seminary course, probably several. But let me just give you a couple quick examples of this so you know what to look for as you read through the scriptures. First, some texts are prophetic, meaning that they give specific prophecies that would be fulfilled in the person or work of Jesus. The idea that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, that he would be from the house and line of David, that he would be a mighty prophet, priest, and king, that he would be a suffering servant who would die and rise again from the dead. All of these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus. Secondly, other texts function a little bit more like a preface. A good preface gives the story the right context. So these texts tell the backstory or the history leading up to the specific time and place of Jesus and help us understand the specific work of redemption that would be accomplished by Jesus. This includes the account of creation, the story of the formation of Israel. This includes the need for a new covenant after the exile of the people of Israel. Without the law, for example, we wouldn't have such a clear understanding of why we need a Savior to address the problem of sin. Third, and finally, still other texts prefigure the person or work of Jesus. This is something that's sometimes called a type or typology. Certain people, places, or things prefigure the person and work of Jesus. And we see the prefiguration of Jesus in all sorts of people, places, and things. Let me give you a few examples. In Adam's ruling, in Noah's saving, in Abraham's obedience, in Moses' law-giving, prophesying, and leading God's people from captivity to freedom. We see a prefiguration of Jesus in Aaron's priestly ministry and blessing, in David's kingdom, in Nehemiah's building, and on and on and on. Every text points to Christ. He is the key to understanding the Bible. And every text is meant to deepen our fellowship with him. Did you know this? Is this how you read and understand the scriptures? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us a treasure when you have given us your word. You have given us a storehouse overflowing with valuable insights into who you are, what you have done, what you care about, what you are doing today, what you've promised for our future. Through your word, Father, we have access to you. And so, Father, I pray that for every single one of us, if we have known about you, if we have heard about you, but we have not invited you in, Father, I pray that you would come into our lives, come into our homes, come into our hearts and our minds, come into our space, and transform us, Lord. Rearrange us Help us to see, open our eyes to see who you are and to enjoy rich fellowship with you. Father, for those of us who have trusted in you and enjoy this rich fellowship of being your son and your daughter in Christ, Father, I pray that you would just expand our hearts of faith. Open the eyes of our hearts to see the width and the height and the depth and the unbelievable richness of your love given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, would you kindle a fire in our hearts as we open the scriptures and as we understand your word, kindle a fire in our hearts so that your word would burn within us, that we would be passionate about faith, that we would be wholehearted in our worship and our service and our obedience to you. God, help us to do this by the truth of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we close today.